chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. Just to remind you of the backdrop of this passage, Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, the man who had power to call fire from heaven on his enemies, the man who prayed and stopped rain for 3 years on Israel because of the wicked leadership of Ahab and Jezebel. And after the showdown on Mount Carmel, where he called fire from heaven, and the people who were straddling the fence and wouldn't commit, they became believers when the fire fell, and they captured the prophets of Baal and killed them. And when the word came back to Jezebel that they had killed her prophets, she sent word saying, "So help me, do so to me if by tomorrow this time I don't have Elijah's head." In fact, that's where we're beginning at, chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed the prophets with a sword. And then Jezebel sent messengers to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more so if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow at this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Here is a man that had power to call fire from heaven. And it just goes to show you that it really wasn't his power, it was the Lord. Because at any minute, I can be on a mountaintop, and the next minute, I can be in the valley. Everything rises and falls on my faith or my fear. And they are diametrically opposed to each other. And this great prophet of God ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but I think there's probably been some of us who have been at a place, and I'll raise my hand, where I said, "Lord, why don't you just take me home? I'm done." You know, we get discouraged. We just want to quit. And he prayed that he would die, and he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Now, who's speaking? Is that Elijah speaking, or is that the devil speaking, isn't it? You know, when the devil, he puts those thoughts in our head. Suicide never comes from the brain. It comes from the spirit world. And we begin to judge ourselves and judge ourselves compared to others. Or we begin to look at our circumstances and we thought that things would have been different. You know, here he is, the great prophet, and he's basically thinking, "I'm no better than my dad. Everything I've done seems like it's worthless. I'm just not where I wanted to be in life." And then he lay down and he slept under a broom tree, and suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise, eat." And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on a coal and a jar of water. And so he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. Now, if you're not depressed already, try spending the night in a cold, wet cave. You don't see the sky, you don't see flowers, you don't hear birds. All you can hear is the echo of your own heartbeat. He's in a cave, and he spends the night in that place. And the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" What are you doing here? Like, now, does God not know what he's doing there? Of course he does. Anytime God asks a question, God was the first psychologist long before Freud. Amen. And when he asks the question, he's wanting us to think about it. He's not just saying, "What are you doing here?" He's basically saying, "Why are you here? What are you doing in this place? This is not where you're supposed to be. This is not your destiny. Your destiny is not to die in a cave. What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then we get to hear what's in Elijah's heart. And he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Have you ever felt alone in the battle? You ever felt like you're the only one? It's, you know, it's me against the world, and nobody knows and nobody cares how I feel. You know, sometimes we can go to church and be lonely. We can put on our little face and say, praise the Lord, and nobody knows inside we're lonely or we're hurting or we're struggling, we're going through something. Maybe we had a fight with our spouse, or maybe our kids are a disappointment, or maybe we're physically ill and we're holding it in and not telling people. And that's life. Everybody's been there. Years ago, I preached when I was at Calvary Assembly. I got to preach a Sunday night service, and I talked about Eleanor Rigby. And I know, you know, those Assembly of God people, you don't talk about the Beatles. But I drew the comparison that a lot of people come to church, and like Eleanor Rigby, they keep their face in a jar by the door, and they put it on, and they go to church, and they smile, and they go back home, and they take it off, and they're dying inside. And nobody knows. And Elijah says, you know, he's basically pouring his heart out to God. I'm the only one. Nobody cares. Nobody has a passion for God anymore. There's nobody that's faithful. And I'm the only one, and they're trying to kill me. And so God tells him, go out and stand by the mountain before the Lord. Get out of the cave and go out there and stand before the Lord. And the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. Now, if we're going to draw analogies, this is the Pentecostal church. And I'm not saying the Lord's not in Pentecostal churches. I guess I ought to clarify that. The Lord is everywhere. But if we get our eyes on the emotion instead of the Lord's not in emotion. Emotion feels good, but the Lord's not in. So here we see this type of emotionalism, right? The rocks breaking, you know, all of this. But the Lord was not in the wind. The mountains and the broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a still small voice. You know, when we talk about seeing a move of God in our church, we have to be careful that we don't put preconceived ideas on what a move of God looks like. Sometimes the greatest move of God is something happening in my heart that nobody can even see or feel or hear. And I recall times in my life where I've spent an hour reading the Bible, some of those great messages of faith. And I can recall times where I closed the Bible and I looked just like I did before I started. But there was this glorious cloud inside me. And I really felt like I was walking about a foot above the ground as the Spirit of God filled my soul with His Word and with His presence and with His love. And it can be as something as simple as a still small voice that brings that peace that passes understanding. And so it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and he stood by the entrance of the cave. And suddenly there came a voice to him and said, now God is repeating it, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah still doesn't get it. You know, God asks him the same questions. He responds the same way. He doesn't respond with the question, what I'm doing here. He responds with his pity party again. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Same answer. And then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael, as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimish, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphath, of Abel, Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And I'm not going to read any more for the sake of time, but God not only does not address his feelings of being inadequate, he also doesn't address Jezebel's threat for his life. You see, Jezebel has no power over Elijah because God is in control. Amen? And the only power that the devil has over us is the power that we give him instead of trusting God. Elijah had lost his hope. He felt alone and hopeless, and despite his best efforts, Ahab and Jezebel were still running the nation. But God did not even give that one word. What God did do is redirect him back on his calling, his mission statement. You're the man of God. Doesn't matter what anybody else does or says. There's jobs I have for you. Go do them. And I've often said that the best cure for depression is just getting out there and working for the Lord. Amen. Now, I know I told a lot of personal stories and Scheinbach stories last night when we talked about faith. But I want to share one of my stories, because we too can feel alone and hopeless at times. And we want to see God do more, but it feels like the enemy of our soul is winning the battle. How many of you ever felt like the enemy of your soul is winning the battle? Every one of us have. And I had a situation before we moved to Tahlequah where I had lost my job. And for men, our job is often identified as who we are. In fact, you get a bunch of guys together in some social event, they don't say, you know, what color car do you drive? Or what's your favorite recipe? I'm Bill. What do you do for a living? You know, we identify as, you know, what we do. Needless to say, I was in my cave that day, and I was kneeled by the couch alone in the house. Everybody else was working or at school. I was at home alone. And I was praying, and the Lord said to me, "What are you doing here?" That's exactly what he said to me. Now, he didn't have to connect the dots because I knew exactly what he was saying. "Why are you in this cave?" And I said, "Lord, I understand." I said, "I need to get out and do something. I'm going to go to the park where I've taken the kids. And if the Lord leads me to someone, I will share Jesus with them." We lived at 61st and Garnett at the time, and there was a park north on Garnett that I had taken the kids to many times. So I went driving down there, and I kept looking to the right where that entrance was. I couldn't remember if it was between 31st and 41st or 31st and 21st. I just knew it was somewhere in there. And I made it all the way to 11th Street, and I knew I'd passed it. I think an angel was flying by the car with trees painted on his hands. And I made it all the way to 11th Street, and I said, "Well, I don't know how I missed that, Lord." So I took a left and was going to go back around. And so I went over to, let's see, Garnett, what would that be, Mingo, I think. I took a left and went over to the light at Mingo and headed back south again. And lo and behold, well, there's a park off of Mingo. I didn't even know that was there. Now, unbeknownst to me, there was a man by the name of J.C. Banks. And I learned all this by talking to the man, but I'll just tell you now that earlier that day, he was sitting in his apartment flipping his channels on cable TV, and he had every channel you can buy. And his son was in penitentiary because he was an across-the-country truck driver and was never there to raise the boy. He blamed himself for that. His daughter was married and had kids, but every time he went over there, he felt like he was just in the way. And he's at the bottom of his existence. And he puts the remote down and he grabs a revolver and he thinks about taking his life. And he shakes it off, throws the gun down, and walks to that park. Now, I go over there and I take my Bible and I'm sitting on a cement picnic table, reading my Bible, praying, asking the Lord, and I see this elderly black man walking around the track. And I said, "Is that the man, Lord, you want me to talk to?" And the man, I said, "Well, if it is, he needs to stop." And he stopped at the picnic table adjacent to me. And so I left my Bible there, didn't want to scare him off or anything, and I introduced myself. And I tried to talk to him about the Lord, and I noticed I wasn't getting anywhere. Sometimes the best thing you can do is listen. Amen? And so I finally got the cue from the Lord, and I shut up, and I started listening. That's when he told me all of this stuff. And when he got to the part about how he threw that revolver down and got out of there, I finally said, "Mr. Banks, do you mind if I pray with you?" Glory to God. The anchor holds. And I grabbed his hand and we began to pray. And he began to sob and I began to cry. And I felt the presence of the Lord and I knew he did too. And when we got done, he said, "God sent me here today." I thought, "Brother, you don't know the half of it. I wasn't coming there. I was going over on Garnett." Now, my circumstance didn't change. I still was jobless. But my attitude changed because I was doing the work of the Lord. And that's exactly what God told Elijah to do. You know, when we talk about hope, we're talking about hope tonight, or hopelessness. Hopelessness is simply not trusting in God wrapped with a big ribbon. Amen. We look at our circumstance and situation and we say, "I don't see how God can change this situation. I've prayed, I've done everything I know to do, nothing's going to change." And so we have no hope. Some examples of hopelessness in the book of Ruth, if you remember, Naomi lost her husband, right? And her daughters are going to follow her, and they say, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear a son, you guys would be way too old." And so she's basically saying, "Give it up. Don't hang out with me. There's no hope for you getting another husband from my loins. Your situation is," say it with me, "hopeless." Situation's hopeless. Did you know the word hope appears 16 times in the book of Job? Job is one depressing book. I mean, once you get past the story, the first two chapters are the story of all of the boils and all of that, and then it's just Job and his self-righteous friends and him just talking about how life stinks and I got no hope. 16 times. I mentioned not too long ago, I know some of you know the Jacksons, how I have an uncle, or had an uncle, Don Jackson. And my aunt Judy passed away first. I take it back. She didn't pass away first. But she got really bad and had Alzheimer's so bad she didn't know my Uncle Don. And so it was almost as if she passed away. And then my Uncle Don had smoked for years and years and years and years. And he was on the verge of death. And I remember my brother telling me that I told him, "You got to get help, man. The doctor said if you don't have this operation, you're going to die." And you know what he said? "I don't care." You know, you can get to a place in your life where you just soon die than live. You know, his wife, his companion, all those years was basically invisible. You know, he also had enabled his grandkids by giving them money, and they had all kinds of problems, which I probably shouldn't say. And he blamed himself for that. And he just said, I don't even care. And he didn't. And a few weeks later, he was gone. Hopeless. Proverbs 13:12 tells us hope deferred makes the heart sick. And basically that means, you know, you have hope and you're believing God for something, but at some point it takes so long that you just get to the place where you say, I give up. I talked about my stint of 7 years because I gave up. I lost hope. It looked like God wasn't there. It looked like God didn't care. It looked like God wasn't answering. I tried God. I prayed. Nothing happened. Every one of us have probably to some degree, maybe not to the degree I have been there where you've prayed and you get frustrated. It looks as if God is not listening and God does not care. But Ecclesiastes 9:4 tells us, for to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. In other words, if you're still breathing, there's hope. You know, we don't believe in reincarnation, and we don't believe in purgatory. The Bible says it disappointed men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We don't believe in video games. You don't get three lives, and you can't reboot, right? So your only hope is to keep breathing, because if you can keep breathing, God's not done with you. Amen? The psalmist said in 119:81, my soul fainteth for salvation, but I hope in thy word. I tell you, if you're having trouble having hope, find a scripture. Find a promise from God to hold on to. My life's verse has been, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. 1 John something. And, you know, this world can overcome you. You can think you've got it, and bam, the carpet can be ripped out from underneath your feet just like that. And you can, your head can be spinning, and you can go, I don't understand, Lord. I thought you loved me. But whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Jeremiah said, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. See, a lot of people have hope, but they have misguided hope. They hope in their, you know, my 401k or my talent or my ability or my relationships or my job or my health. But I got news for you. Every one of those things can fail. Every one. But the Lord will never fail us, will he? He said, I will be with you even to the end. You can trust in horses and you can trust in chariots. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Amen. That was the song of Miriam after Pharaoh trusted in his horses and chariots, and we know where he ended up. God asked Ezekiel a question in chapter 37. He said, son of man, can these bones live again? I always say that Ezekiel knew how to answer God political correctness. He said, Lord, you know. He didn't have the answer. So instead of trying to guess at it, he just said, Lord, you know, can these bones live again? Now, of course, that was a prophecy about can Israel become a nation again? They had been, you know, scattered to the four winds, and we know that that prophecy was fulfilled. But sometimes I look at that and I think of me. How many of you guys have ever felt like a valley of dry bones before? How many of you ever had a relationship, your relationship with the Lord went dry? I mean, you know, we all love to have the tears and the emotion. But that doesn't change God. God is still God, and God is still faithful. But we don't always feel God. We don't always have the tears. We don't always have the emotion. I had the emotion tonight. It felt great. That doesn't mean God was more real tonight than he was last night. It just meant I had emotion. But God made emotion for us, and it's okay to have emotion. And sometimes when we go through those valleys of dry bones, and we don't have emotion, we don't feel God, we don't feel the anointing, we don't feel his presence, we can start saying, Lord, what's going on? And the question is, will I ever feel the Lord again? I've been going through this valley for 3 weeks now, or 4 weeks, or I've prayed, and I don't see God, and I don't hear God, and I don't feel God. And the question is, can these dry bones live again? And of course, they did, and they will. It's just a valley. Amen. It's just, you know, we don't throw in the towel. We don't quit. We don't lose heart. We don't give up just because God doesn't answer a prayer, or just because God doesn't make sense, or just because we're in a dry place. God is still God, regardless of my emotions. You know, after Israel became scattered, and then God brought them back, Hosea prophesied, and he said, I will give her a vineyard from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there. And what that says to me, it doesn't matter how dry your valley is, there's coming a day when you're going to sing. Don't lose hope, and don't cast away your hope, because there's coming a day, you may have a dry valley right now, but there's coming a day when you're going to sing. And God's going to give you a song. And you're going to dance. And you're going to say, oh God, this is wonderful. You've been around Pentecost very long. You've been in those churches where people do the dances and the shouts and everything. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. I love to hoop and holler with the next guy. And there is something to sing about. My name is written in heaven. Soon and very soon I'm going to see the King face to face. And my hope is in Him. It's not in me. If I had to hope in me, man, I'd be miserable. Because I am not what I want to be. I have not arrived. My flesh gets in the way. My mouth gets in the way. But if I had to trust in me, I'd be miserable. But I'm not trusting in me tonight. My hope is in Him. Amen. He paid the price. He finished it. And He said, I will transfer my righteousness to your account, and your sin to my account. I like that transaction. In fact, in Romans, it tells us about the father of our faith, Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. What in the world does that mean? It means God promised him a kid in his old age, and it was hopeless that a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman are going to have a kid. Talk about hopeless. But it says against hope, he believed in hope. He just said, well, you know what? What's it going to hurt? I think I'll just believe God. And you know, when you are at the very end and it seems like you've tried and you failed, why not just be like Abraham? And say, well, you know, I think I'll just hope anyway. Even if it doesn't make any sense, I'm going to hope in God. And Romans 5:2 says that we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's why we rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, we're talking about September 23rd and the great sign in the sky and how the Lord may come. He may come tomorrow. We may not have a service tomorrow night. But whether He comes tomorrow or next week or next month, that doesn't change my hope. Because my hope is not in a date or a time. My hope is in Him, and He is coming again. He is coming again. He is coming again. Amen? He said, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus said that, and He's not a man that He should lie. So I'm not worried. My hope is in Him. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. See, it's not enough to just be saved. Because Jesus didn't just die to wash away my sins for me to just die and lay in the grave. And Paul said, if in this life we have hope only in Christ, we're all men most miserable. Because it's not just in Jesus, but it's in what Jesus has done and what He's going to do. Amen. I'm not just going to be saved and float along and die. I'm going to live forever with Christ because He conquered death, hell, and the grave. Amen. For the hope, Colossians 1:5, that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. See, our hope is laid up in heaven. Where's your hope at? Well, if it's down here, you could lose it. I had it in my pocket. What did I do with my hope? Where did it go? Where's your hope at? It's laid up in heaven. Devil can't steal it there. Amen. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then, of course, we have to talk about 1 Thessalonians tonight. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. Now, this is the passage I read at little Luna's funeral. When you say sleep, we're talking about people who have died, right? And we talk about the rapture. Let's just say for a minute the Lord doesn't come soon. Let's just say for a minute he waits another 100 years. I don't believe that's going to happen, but we can say that, right? And let's just say for a minute that, you know, that at some point, Brother Roger kicks the bucket. I told Kayla years ago, I said, if I die before the Lord comes, you make sure in that funeral you say, this is not my daddy. This is the tent. Because that I'm not there, I'm the tent, right? I move out of this tent. Now, Paul said to the Thessalonians, but I would not have you to be ignorant. In other words, I don't want you to be dumb. Concerning them that are asleep or that died, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. And I reminded the people at that funeral last December that it's okay to sorrow. It's okay to cry. It seemed like little Luna was robbed from us. That's sad. And it's okay to cry. But we don't cry as people who have no hope. Because see, one day I'm going to get to say, hi, Luna. I wanted to see you so bad. But Jesus said, not now, later. And I remember how sad everybody was at that funeral. And she's going to say, so you're my grandpa, huh? And I said, yes, I am. And she's going to have the prettiest smile. And I'm going to get to walk around heaven holding her hand and talking to her. So I sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave. He's the only one that did it. I mean, there was, what did the Bible say? Hundreds were witness to him after the resurrection? 500, thank you, Bobby. You know, that's not, you can't make that stuff up. That's not a conspiracy theory. Jesus rose from the dead. And he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and he said, because I live, you shall live also. And I'm standing on that. That's my hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, that's us, shall not prevent them which are asleep. We're not going to keep the others from getting to go. We're all going to go, the dead in Christ and us. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. I wonder which one that's going to be. Michael? I don't know. One of them gets to shout. Probably the Pentecostal one, right? Gabriel? Okay, maybe it is. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, you know, we talk about prophecy all the time, and I said I think it's the Ezekiel 38 war, because it describes an earthquake that shakes the whole planet. And in Isaiah, it makes reference to the globe, the planet wobbling like a drunken man. And all these earthquakes we've seen, God is setting the stage for an earthquake where graves will open around the globe very soon. And so the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm glad Paul added that. I would hate to think, you know, if he didn't say that, it's like, I'm going to go be with the Lord, but then he's going to say, you know, you weren't real spiritual enough, Roger. I want you to go back and try it again. You know, no. When this happens, we are never going to be separated from him again. That's why it's compared to a marriage. And that's why there's a marriage supper of the Lamb. Because then we are with Jesus forever and ever. And the last verse of that chapter, wherefore comfort one another with these words. You know, maybe somebody is going through a valley and maybe they're feeling hopeless. that's why this verse is there. It's for comfort's sake. You know, there are people on this planet. Sometimes I say, Lord, I feel so unworthy to be born in America where there's so many people poverty-stricken, third world countries, and I'm fat and been fed and lazy and got all these nice things. And Lord, I feel unworthy, and I also feel like, you know, I should be doing more with all that you've given me. But regardless of where you're at or where you've been, Jesus loves you just as you are. And so, one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts is the story of Paul on the ship. And I'm not going to read the verses tonight, but it says that, you know, Paul's on this ship, and he tried to warn them not to go, but they didn't listen to him. And then he said, I tried to warn you, but you should have listened to me. And this huge storm comes up, and it's tearing the boat up. And they've cast over all of the tackle and all of the goods and all of the food, tried to weather the storm, and they've dropped their anchor. And the wind is just, you know, it's like these hurricanes, you know. I mean, a wooden ship out in the ocean, you think it could survive what we saw down south? No way. And so this storm is just beating, and it's just a matter of time till it's all tore up. And they're going to have to cut the anchor, because with that anchor holding it there, it's just like it's against a wall with those things beating them. And the Bible says that they said, and after about 3 days, all hope was gone. Have you ever been in a storm that's lasted so long that whatever hope you had, it's out the window? All hope is gone. And then here comes Paul. And he says to them, be of good cheer. Those are the kind of people you just want to throw an egg at, right? Be of good cheer. And they're looking at it like, you know, and it's dark and they're wet and they're cold. And any minute now the ship's going to break up. And here he comes saying, be of good cheer. And then he tells them why he's saying that. This night the angel of the Lord stood by me. This night the angel of the Lord stood by me. This night the angel of the Lord. Can you feel that? Can you feel what I feel? Man, I got Holy Ghost goosebumps. I hope this is getting out there where you guys are. Because you know what? If an angel of the Lord stood by me, I'd be saying the same thing. After I changed my clothes. This night, the angel of the Lord stood by me, and he said, Paul, nobody's going to die. It's going to be all right. The ship's going down. You guys will all make it to shore safely. And he encouraged them, and they said, you guys need to eat a little bit, get your strength up. And they sang a little song, had a little church service, prayed. And everybody was feeling better. Because one man reminded them that God is still in control. Your situation may look like God's not in control, but I'm here to tell you, God is still in control. And so they got ready and they cut that rope to that, and they let the ship run aground, and it broke up, and they made it to the shore hanging on to pieces of wood, and every one of them survived. This horrendous shipwreck in the middle of this horrendous storm, and it wasn't because they could swim good. Wasn't because they had just grabbed hold of the right piece of wood. It was because the Lord stood by them. Amen. And just earlier they said all hope was gone. You see, our biggest mistake is looking at our circumstance and not the bedrock of God's Word. I love the way Habakkuk says it. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be on the vine. See, he's saying, everything you look at is gone. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Now, you talk about a depressing picture. You know, Walmart is shut down. All the shelves are empty. You got no food. You got no water. What are you going to do? And Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds feet and will make me to walk on my high places. He'll make my feet to walk on my high places. You know what that means? See, back in the Old Testament, the high places were those groves where they had the worshipers of Baal. And it represents those strongholds in my life where I tell God I'll never do it again, and I do it again. And he said, you know, when everything else is cut off, when it looks like all hope is gone, then my strength is in the Lord, and he's going to put my enemy under my feet. Amen. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Is your anchor holding tonight? Keep your hope in the Lord. It doesn't matter what your enemies say. It doesn't matter what your friends say. It doesn't matter what the voices in your head say. God is God, and he is able to take care of you. You can put your trust in the Lord, and he will not let you down. Amen. That's what hope is all about. Hope in God. I'm going to ask Nola to play that song that I asked her to learn at very short notice, The Anchor Holds. Didn't she do a great job learning and playing that for us? And so let's just sing the chorus through a couple times before we close. Nola, is that all right with you? All right. The Anchor Holds. Come on, let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah.
The anchor holds. Though the ship is battered, the anchor holds. Though the sails are torn, I'm falling on my knees as I fail.
What the world does, it doesn't matter what our finances do, it doesn't matter what we may experience loss in our life, you are our anchor and you still hold. You're our rock and we still stand on you. We will not be ashamed. We will trust you, Lord. Though others may fall away, though we may feel like Elijah, that we're the only one, it doesn't matter. Our anchor holds. Lord, we just dedicate ourselves afresh to you tonight. We put our hope in you. And we know that we will not be ashamed. We know you're coming soon, Lord. Whether it's tomorrow, the next day, next week, or next year, Lord, you are still our hope and our anchor holds. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming.